verses 4 and 5 in the third chapter of the book of Jonah. President Reagan has called the Soviet Union the evil empire. Whether or not you agree with that is beside the point. What we see before us in the scripture, it would be like going into that great country, into one of its large cities, and preaching the gospel and seeing an entire city converted to Christ. That's the magnitude of what we have before us in the scriptures. It would be like entering the city of San Francisco. You know something about San Francisco, don't you? Some have called it the modern Sodom and Gomorrah. The residents there wouldn't like us referring to that place in that fashion. But needless to say, it is one of the homosexual capitals of the world. And it would be like one individual coming up on the beach and going into that city and preaching the gospel and seeing the entire city converted to faith in Christ. This is the magnitude of what we see in Jonah chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Imagine the impact that Jonah had on this great city. And why did he have such an impact? And why did the message have such a great impact? Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown, Jonah said to this great city. Why did this message have such impact? What is it about this message that evoked such a dramatic response? And finally, there are the people of the city itself. What was the character of their faith and of their repentance? We find answers to these questions in verses 4 and 5 of Jonah chapter 3. Then Jonah began to go through the city one day's walk. And he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Why did Jonah have such an impact upon the city of Nineveh? Look at the situation. It's very simple, really. The scriptures tell us, Jonah began to go through the city one day's walk. The scriptures tell us that it took about 3 days to go through that city walking. It's a great city. Jonah began to go through the city. And as he began to go through that city, he began to preach. He wastes no time. And it seems to me this gives us an indication of the boldness of Jonah at the present time. You will recall that this man of God had been prepared by God to preach in that great city. Jonah knew the forgiveness of God. He had been in rebellion before the living God, and now he understands the depth of the forgiveness of God, and he is prepared to preach that forgiveness. Jonah knew the answer, or the greatness of answered prayer. He had been in the fish's belly, that sea dog or shark, for 3 days and three nights, wrapped in the slime of seaweed and praying before the living God. And he understood the greatness of answered prayer. And because he knew the greatness of answered prayer, he was prepared to preach about that. And he understood the greatness of the deliverance of God. Here was a man buried alive, and he understood what it meant to come back from the dead, literally. He understood the great deliverance of God, and on the basis of what he knew, he was prepared to go forward and to preach. Jonah was powerfully prepared because of his intimate knowledge of the living God. You know, that's the only way any of us can really witness to our friends or talk to others about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's on the basis of what we understand and know about God Himself, what He has done in our lives. what He's done in your life and what He's done in my life. It's on the basis of that that we can really talk to others. And Jonah prepared with power and conviction goes forth. And to Jonah's conviction and power and preparation must be added something else. What he became to Nineveh. Do you remember what he became to Nineveh? Look again at Luke chapter 11. Look with me at Luke 11 and verse 30. This again is amazing. Luke 11:30. Jesus says, "For just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so shall the Son of Man be to this generation." Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites. Do you get that again? To the Ninevites? We ought to be reminded that a sign is an attesting miracle. The miracles which Jesus performed were attesting miracles. They authenticated His message. Here we have the miracle of Jonah coming back, as it were, from the grave. This was a miracle which attested to the fact that Jonah was indeed a genuine prophet of the living God. And since Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, I think we can understand that the Ninevites did in fact know about what happened to Jonah. They must have known his history, his story of being swallowed by this sea monster and being delivered by God. And I would even go so far as to say that it was likely that Jonah himself gave this great testimony concerning his deliverance at the hand of the living God. And there were sailors who could confirm the fact that Jonah himself had been delivered by the hand of the living God. And of course, as this story circulated through the city of Nineveh, Jonah became a sign, a living sign, proof, if you will, of the power of the living God. You see, as Jonah walked through that city, he not only was a preacher verbally, but his very existence was walking proof of the validity of his message. This is something else that we ought to take to heart. You and I also ought to be living proof, walking daily of the validity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we call men and women to repentance, that call to repentance ought to be coupled with a repentant life. When we say to men and women, you must be born again, that message ought to be coupled with a life which has been born again by the power of the living God. When we say to men and women, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that message ought to be coupled with a life that exudes a faith in the living God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought, as the people of God, we ought to be living testimony to the power and the deliverance of the living God. Is it true? Is it true that we are? Folks, I tell you this morning that if you are a Christian and you're here this morning because you are a Christian, then there is no reason that your life ought not to be a living, walking book and testimony to the power of deliverance from sin to a lost world. That's the way it is. And what about this message that Jonah himself was preaching? Verse 4. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. You say, my, oh my. Did this fella have to go into this great city and give them right away such a negative message? Do you not see anything positive in this message at all? Or is it just a negative message? Well, it must be said that Nineveh was a wicked city. Again, in Jonah 1, chapter 2, or chapter 1, verse 2, God says to Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up against me." And it's like Sodom and Gomorrah. The wickedness of the city has come up before God, and the stench has touched his nostrils, and he is angered at this city. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Yet is there nothing positive in this message? Is it only negative? And do the people of that city say before Jonah, "Why are you so negative? Why don't you come to us with a message of hope and love?" You know, it's very interesting because this message carries with it a tremendous positive aspect. Think for a moment about Sodom and Gomorrah. Did God give any warning to those great cities? Not really. He gave warning to one family, but he didn't give warning to those great cities. He came upon those cities suddenly and destroyed them with fire. But in this case, God gives warning. Think about that for a moment. The very fact that God gives warning is enough to raise the hopes of the inhabitants of the city. If we repent, what will God do? Will He relent? And there is room for repentance here, is there not? Yes, there is. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Why did God allow this period of time? I'll tell you why. Because He was allowing room, space, for repentance. Turn with me briefly, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. And look at what God says there. 2 Peter 3, 9. "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Why does God wait? Why does God hold back? Why is God patient? Simply because He is giving time, He is giving space, He is giving room for repentance. And I submit to you, this is a manifestation of the wonderful mercy and the grace of God. At first glance, the message seems hard, and it is hard. yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. There was no wishy-washy, half-hearted preaching done by Jonah. He laid it out there and said, "Look, folks, here are the alternatives." And there ought not to be any wishy-washy, half-hearted preaching by us either, as Christians. But we ought not to see in words like this a cup half empty. We ought to see rather a cup half full. And I think when we see only the negative side of this message, it's an indication of our own abilities to see the mercy of God or the lack thereof. Because there is mercy built into this message. As he says, in essence, as God says, you've got time, folks. You've got time. You've got time too, and I've got time too. But I'll tell you what, we better not take that time for granted. You ought not to, and I ought not to. Today, while it is today, today is the day of salvation. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. And we need to remember that. And as God gives us time to repent, we need to take Him literally at His word and follow Him. And this is exactly what the people of Nineveh did. Look at verse 5 in Jonah 3. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God. Praise the Lord. The people believed in God. Yes, the people exercised faith in the living God. They trusted the righteousness of God. They said, "Look, Jonah has come to us as a prophet of the living God. He is giving us the Word of God, and we believe that Word. We trust that God is righteous, and He will do exactly as He said He will do. We believe in Him." That's exactly what Abraham did. Do you know that? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 15. And look at Abraham again. In Genesis chapter 15, the very first few verses, we find Abraham there. Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram, I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." And Abram said, "O Lord God, what wilt thou give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Since thou hast given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. What did Abraham believe? God said, "This is the way it's going to be, Abraham." And Abraham believed it. He trusted in the righteousness of God. And that's exactly what the people of Nineveh did. God said, "This is the way it's going to be." And they said, "Lord, we believe you're a righteous God, and we trust your righteousness." And of course, isn't it exactly the same for you and me? Look again at Galatians chapter 3. which we read just moments ago. Just a couple of verses there. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith that are sons of Abraham. Do you believe God? Do you believe that God has done and will do exactly what He says in Scripture? That He sent His Son? That His Son died on the cross? That that Son rose again from the dead and sits at the right hand of God the Father? Do you believe God? Then you're a child of Abraham, the Scriptures say. You trust in the righteousness of God. Not in your own righteousness, but you trust in the righteousness of God. That's what Christianity is all about. That's what the people of God through the ages have all been about. And the people of Nineveh, what did they do as Jonah came preaching? They believed in the living God, and they trusted not in their own righteousness, which they saw to be but filthy rags. They trusted in the righteousness of the living God. And where did they get that faith? To trust in God. Well, the Bible says very plainly this: For by grace you are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God gave them that faith. And they believed in Him. And they were saved people. And they not only believed in the living God, but what else does Jonah chapter 3, verse 5 tell us? And they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least. The putting on of sackcloth was a sign of repentance. That's what the people of old did. They put on sackcloth. They tore off their own clothes because they saw that their own righteousness was worthless. And they put on sackcloth. And they threw dust in the air and let it settle on their heads. And they said, "Woe be unto us, O God, unless we change." This is what they did. And they repented of their sin. And was their repentance genuine? You bet it was. What did Jesus say? Jesus stood up and He said to the people of Jerusalem in His days, He said, "You know, the men and women and children of Nineveh are going to stand up in the day of judgment and condemn you religious people because they repented when Jonah came preaching to them so long ago. And here I am, the very Son of God, standing before you today, bringing you the Word of God. And you are not listening." Yes, they repented. Jesus said that they did. Genuine repentance. And of course, we've gone over this ground before, haven't we? What is real conversion? What are the two elements of real conversion? The two sides of genuine conversion. Repentance and faith. Those are the two sides. And individuals who truly repent on one side and turn from their sin, they turn to the living God. through Jesus Christ and trust in Him. The two go together and you cannot separate them. Just like you can't separate the head side from the tail side on a coin that's in your pocket. It won't work. These people, thoroughly converted to the living God, from the least to the greatest of them, the Scriptures tell us. What a wonderful thing. Massive conversion of a city. Can such a thing take place today? Do you think it's possible? Do you think it's possible in Sterling, Kansas, for such a thing to take place? Now, wait a minute. That's getting a little closer to home, and maybe it's not quite as possible. It's just as possible to the living God. There is not one person in this city and its surrounding area who is not accessible to the Spirit of the living God. Isn't that right? That's the way it is. And folks, we need to be bold like Jonah and go forward with a bold message of the gospel. And we need to pray at the same time that God will work in the hearts of the people to whom we present that message as He prepared the hearts of the people of Nineveh. We need to pray for that. And we need to trust in the righteousness of God that He will do as He says He will do in the Scriptures. And change the lives of people like you and me in this city on a great scale. We're talking about revival here. We're talking about the work of God's Spirit on a great scale. It's possible. It's more than possible with the living God. And I believe that through the message of Jonah, God is saying to us we ought to expect great things in a community like this, Sterling, Kansas, where men and women can be converted and brought into the church. Will you pray with me to that end? Will you do it? That together we might see an awakening in this place, like we see in the Scriptures.